How many of you have brothers and sisters? How many of you have lived entirely harmoniously with them your entire life? That means you never had an argument with your sibling. No. Probably never happened, did it? No. I have some dear friends, or at least one dear friend that's left at Terre Haute, Indiana. And they grew up like some of the more mature of us in this congregation. And they grew up during a depression when there really wasn't very much. And they waited along the railroad tracks as the coal cars would go by. And as the coal would fall off of the train, they would grab it and they would take it home. And they would use that to put in their stoves for fireplaces. But one of the amazing things they said that happened as the trains would go through the small villages, that there were guys standing on the coal cars throwing coal off so that the kids could come and gather that coal and take it home, because they knew that they couldn't afford to buy that. That's how they kept warm. And to me, that paints a picture of a time when, and what I was getting at with, have we ever gotten along with our siblings all the time? These two brothers, and they're just like second fathers to me. And they made money by fighting. They were Golden Glove boxers. And they got the biggest crowds and the most money when John and Buck would fight each other, because these Rogers boys were good fighters. And John to this day has this cauliflower ear, where maybe he didn't protect that ear so much. But as much as they fought to win in the ring, the loyalty and the love that they had for each other, even to the day of Buck's death, was a magnificent thing to behold, because there were no bounds. They would both literally die for each other. And it just painted a picture of me as Jesus was talking about the Beatitudes that we have recorded for us in the Scriptures. And again, the Beatitudes, and I always want to emphasize that the Beatitudes are prefaced with the word blessed. And the word blessed is that we intentionally put ourselves in a position so to be in God's favor, so that we can be blessed, or so that he can bless us. And so as we continue the list, we have the poor in spirit, we have those who mourn, we have the meek, and we have the merciful. We continue with the pure in heart. And today I want to talk about the pure in heart and also the persecuted. Let's just share together these words. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And I'm reading off the screen. So blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I actually want to start with the pure in heart. The word pure in heart is katharos, means clean and innocent. And it's to make clean or to purify, to be cleansed or declared clean. Now, the pure in heart is one who is focused on what God wants. In a world that we live in that screams, you deserve everything. If you don't get it for yourself, nobody's going to give it to you. In that world and in that arena, we grow up with the idea that I want what I want and I will have what I want. And I'll be honest with you, the biggest battle I fight in this world, according to our spiritual nature, is with me. Because I want what I want. And Satan puts out there for all of us the smorgasbord things of all the things that look attractive, that look enticing, that offer a great immediate reward. But the very word blessed, putting ourselves in a position where we can be in God's favor, finds that we must identify and reject those things that remove us from the opportunity of being in God's favor. When we became a Christian, we have this great expectation of living a morally righteous life. How many of you have found that to be true 100% of the time? No. And why is that? Because we've grown up in the world, and actually this began in the Garden of Eden in chapter 3 in the book of Genesis. And the rest of the Bible is trying to rectify that for us and tell us what God's done to rectify that for us. But when Satan talked to Adam and Eve, their hearts were clean. They had done no wrong because they had no idea the difference between right and wrong. Did they do something wrong? They may have. But they never knew the difference because they had never, their eyes had never been open to what right and wrong was. But we don't have that opportunity today, do we? We know what right from wrong is. We know that if we steal something, we know that's wrong. We know that if we kill someone, we know that is wrong. If we commit adultery, we know that is wrong. We know right from wrong. So why is there still stealing? Why is there still murder? Why is there still adultery? Why are there all of these things that God records for us as the Ten Commandments? Why are those things still in existence today? And I'm going to cut to the chase, and I'm going to tell you because Satan paints the picture of those violations against our own humanity as attractive and beneficial to who we are. And Jesus in these Beatitudes brings those thought processes to light when he tells us the ways that we can put ourselves in the opportunity to be in God's favor. So what is a pure heart? What makes a pure heart? Can you make a pure heart? And I think there's another trap that we fall into, I know that I fall into, is that I think I'm morally good enough to make my heart clean and pure. But the definition here, katharos, means that it is made clean and pure. Now, I have to agree with the one who's making it clean and pure, but it is God who declares us clean and pure. How does that happen? It happens by our relationship with his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, who came to earth in the flesh on Christmas, Randy, your birthday. I was going to say you have a lot in common, but I'm not sure that would be an accurate statement in church. But no, I'm just teasing you. But Jesus came to earth as a baby, grew up as a teenager, went through adolescence and puberty. He grew into a young man, and finally he grew into the great prophet, priest, and king that God made him to be. And he wore his crown. He wore his crown on the final victory that he accomplished, and that victory was over death. And it is that God who provided that way of salvation. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Through Jesus Christ, we find the way to the Father who is cleansing and purifying our life. Because I am broken, because I am fallen, because I have a propensity to like those things that are so attractive, I cannot make within myself a pure heart. But one decision that I can make to put myself in a position to receive God's favor is that I agree to allow him to make my heart clean and pure. And that comes through repentance. And that word repentance, as Bill Nomer teaches us in Sunday school class, is not a one and done. Sometimes it's a minute by minute thing. Sometimes it's daily, but it's a continuing process. That's the point of repentance. God is making our hearts clean as we agree with him on our behaviors and how we treat each other and how we adore and honor God, who is our creator. Blessed are the ones who put themselves in a position to have God's favor by being made clean by him. We kind of clinicalize this word and maybe it loses a lot of its power when we say, when we become a Christian. What's a Christian? A follower of Christ? Yes, it's a follower of Christ. But what does a follower of Christ look like? Who do we look at to see who is a follower of Christ? Because we're all broken, aren't we? We all fail, don't we? We all make mistakes, don't we? So at any given moment, if anybody's looking at us, they cannot look at us as a good example as a Christian. And I'm telling you, my own daughter makes this case. No, it's not a case. She makes this statement. It's not true. It's false. Why should I go to church when I know the people there are worse than I am? Well, there's two mistakes right there. Nobody's worse than anybody else, because if you sin and you sin, we're both in the same category. If you categorize what sin is and the degree of sin, you may have somewhat of a case, but in God's eyes, you don't have one. But the point is here, if I'm depending on the moral character, the moral perfection of those I worship with, then find me a church where we can freely go and worship, because there isn't one. Because we are constantly being made clean by the one who gave us that opportunity. And when we know that we have done wrong, when we recognize that and we fall on our knees, or however we do that, and we repent, God again completes the process of declaring us clean. Now, I'm not talking about a plan of salvation here. I'm talking about people who are already a part of the body of Christ. There are no perfect congregations. In fact, we'd be more like hospitals and places like that where all the sick people are, because sin makes us all sick. But when we allow God, through His Son Jesus Christ, to declare us clean, we put ourselves in a position to enjoy the favor of God. And I will choose God's favor every day, whether I deserve it or not. I would choose it every day. It's like choosing between eating liver and ice cream. Ice cream wins every time with me. Now, maybe some of you like liver more than ice cream. I don't know. And the result of allowing God to make us clean, to have a pure heart, is that we will see God. Now, there's a contradiction, isn't there? Because it says in the same scripture that nobody's ever seen God. But that isn't what Jesus is talking about here in this Sermon on the Mount. Have you ever seen someone do something amazing, selfless, sacrificially, and think, wow, God really blessed that person through what that person has done? Good Samaritan's a great example of that we talked about in Sunday school class this morning. But the seeing of God is, the word horo means noticing, recognizing, with experiencing. You know it. Someone that doesn't know Jesus Christ, who has never been to church but has this vague notion, do they have any opportunity to know what God is truly like? And that's what he's talking about by seeing God. When we begin to recognize God and where our hearts are pure, we're going to begin to see things that God did. This past week, I had some little chuckers hatch out in the incubator that I've got. And when they're born, they're only about an inch and a half tall. That's all the bigger they are. And when you pick that little thing up, it doesn't weigh anything. And you put it in your hand, but you got to keep your hand closed because they're like bullets. They're everywhere, fast, all the time. But you look at that tiny, tiny little creation. And if I didn't know anything about God, I think it's just another bird. But when I look at that bird, I see the wonder. I see the marvel of the patterns of this little tiny bird that God is aware of. Aware of it when it was in the egg. When I was anxiously trying to look the shell off of it for it to hatch. Randy, when there's a new calf, I'll bet he sees the wonder of this new animal. And that's what he's talking about. We begin to see and we begin to recognize when our hearts are clean and pure, when we allow God to make our choices for us and we agree with God, then we begin to see his goodness and his creativity and all the things that he has done for us. And when I say all the things, I have no clue what all is, because God has done so much more for us. The next thing it says, blessed are the peacemakers. And I guess if there's a need for any kind of people in this world that we live in, both in government and in everyday life, is somebody who is willing to make peace. I know that my dad was a great peacemaker. because he carried the big stick. Sometimes peace is brokered where two parties don't truly agree on the process, but one is probably coerced into capitulation. But the peacemaker that Jesus is talking about here is not peace between brothers and sisters. In fact, Jesus says, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. I came to set a father against his son, a mother against her daughter. Did he come to mess up the family? No, not at all. In fact, he came to unite the family. But the uniting of a family, the uniting of humanity, comes through a recognition and a submission to Almighty God, our Creator, through His Son, Jesus Christ, just like the pure in heart. And the peacemakers that He makes, because the world is at war with God, our mission field is making peace between men and God. The word here is erenopolos, which means reconciliation between two parties in Christ, believers, peace with God. Have you ever been instrumental in being a peacemaker? Because if you're a peacemaker, you're like an evangelist, you're like a missionary, you're like a preacher, you're like, with your life, doing what God wants, bringing peace between men and God. And there's no greater day in heaven than when we do. Do you remember how many times it's written that the angels rejoice in heaven and what that's about? The angels rejoice in heaven, I think it's written one time in the New Testament, and what's that about? When some, go ahead. When a sinner has come to God, somebody has been instrumental in being a peacemaker. And heaven rejoices over that. And so it says there that the blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. And the children, the word children here is huos, the term of endearment, either gender, belonging to someone. If I'm going to belong to someone, I want to belong to God. Because God is the one who offers the most. Again, I'm going back to amazing grace. Who can offer us what God has offered us just in the words of the song Amazing Grace, and that doesn't even scratch the surface of who God is. When we put ourselves blessed in a position where we can enjoy God's favor, we are blessed to have a position and a place. We belong to someone, because we are sharing the gift that God Himself gave of the salvation story. And friends, that salvation story isn't that complicated. You got to know Jesus. You got to know Jesus. It starts there. Salvation starts there. It ends there. And the blanks that are filled in between that is how we grow in our relationship to God. And there's a lot of things that the New Testament puts in place there that is a part of our relationship with God. But friends, if we don't invite people to know Jesus, be a peacemaker so that their life can change, so that they can repent. And friends, we're not going to do that for them. We can tell them the truth. We can tell them the story. We can love them. We can demonstrate the love of Christ. But there's one thing that has to happen on their part. They have to make a decision. They have to make a decision. And the mistake that we make as Christians, I've made it 100 times, is that when I share the gospel of Jesus Christ, I expect them to respond the way I want them to. How many life journeys do you know are exactly the same? You know, in the salvation story, the only exact thing that we have is Jesus Christ. Because we're all unique individuals. We see things different. You know, I grew up on a farm, and some of you grew up in town. And even though this is a small town, we see things differently. Because we see it in according to our experience. And so when I read a passage of Scripture, I may see that a little differently. I may apply that a little differently than what you may see it or how you may apply it. But I think God's word is big enough to accommodate all of our experiences as long as we don't pervert God's gospel. And so as we fall into the categories and the work of being a peacemaker, we will begin to be called by our Father. You know, in Romans it talks about Abba, Father, Daddy. And it's the same term in reverse. He begins to call us his babies. And he treats us with the tenderness of his love. And in this world, sometimes his tenderness and his love seems rather harsh. We call them trials. But he's growing us up. He's making us what he wants us to be. And the last one I want to talk about today is, blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The word for persecuted is dioko. Are you writing all these Greek words down? I can't even pronounce half of them. But the word dioko means systematically oppress and harass, to pursue after. And the word here, righteousness, is diakonosin, the state of being in right relationship with God. And it has to do with the word diakonos, which means pursuit of. And what that literally means is running after to catch up with. So when we are persecuted, and friends, the church is beginning to be persecuted. And this is my opinion, so throw it out, go to sleep, whatever you want to do. But I believe that the pandemic that we just experienced, that we've come out of, was a test run for the persecution of the church. And the reason I say that is because during the pandemic, how easily was the church shut down? And I'm talking about the assembling of ourselves together. How easy did that happen? And why did it happen? I believe that the persecution has subtly begun. And it began before COVID. About people that are doing the right things. We have certain moral ideals that we have learned from the scriptures. And even before the pandemic, if we voiced those ideals according and based into God's word and share those verbally in a public place, we were shut down. And as we continue and proclaim the truth of God, not as an agenda, but as a word of truth from God himself, we are going to be shut down. That's just a warning, and that's not my warning, that's God's warning, because the day's coming, and he talks about that day. And we are going to become persecuted. We are going to become pursued by those who want to destroy us and destroy what we stand for. The question here is, in the endurance of that pursuit against us, how willing are we to endure the journey and even to offer up our lives so that we can claim the real reward that God has for us? Blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is basileos, a residence of royalty. When we use the words prince and princess in this world, those are not really good terms, are they? She's such a princess. But in these terms, when we endure the persecution of the world, no matter where it takes us, no matter what it costs us, we have a residence of royalty in the royal palace of the King, which is heaven. If we forfeit our ability to have the opportunity to be in God's favor, I don't even know why we're here. Because any other lifestyle, any other process, anything outside of Jesus Christ will never get us anything that lasts forever. And so the question I ask myself, what am I willing to do to be in God's favor? Because in God's favor is truly everything I've ever needed, anything I will ever want, and not just in a minimal portion, but in extravagance. And that's what Jesus is. And unless we have the Beatitudes, we will never put ourselves in a position to experience or see those things happening in our lives. Next Sunday is the 4th of July, so we'll have to take another respite from the Beatitudes, but we're going to continue the greatest sermon ever, and we get through it. We've got two or three more chapters to go. And I tell you, this has been an eye-opening, because I couple this with the question, the greatest commandment, when the ritual, what must I do to inherit eternal? Love the Lord your God, and then love your neighbor. And I couple those with the Beatitudes. This is how I love God. This is how I treat other people. So I'm excited about this series. I know I put Randy to sleep, but that's okay. But let's close this morning with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you. We thank you for your word that reminds us that there is a place for us with the opportunity to be blessed by you, to be in your favor. And there's no better place in the world to be than in your favor. Father, as many of us struggle here today, myself included, help us to repent. Help us to turn, to grasp firmly the great joy that you have set before us. And so we pray these things today in Jesus' name. Amen.